We have been looking at the tabernacle. That is God's dwelling, his house, where he was not only going to manifest his presence with his people Israel, but he was conveying to them heavenly reality. And as he's gone through and explained these things to Moses, he's given two pieces of furniture and now a third piece of furniture. And this is before he's even talked about the walls of his tent. These things are so important that he's begun with these three. We're looking at the third this morning, and that is the lampstand. And so here now, as I read from God's holy and perfect word. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong passage. Verse 31. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides. 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower, on one branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower, on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms, with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it. The whole of it, a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown to you on the mountain. And now chapter 27, verse 20. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. And the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from morning to evening before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. And again, chapter 37, verse 17, 37, 17. He, that is Bezalel, also made the lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstand of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers were of one piece with it. And there were 6 branches going out of its sides. 3 branches of the lampstand out on one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms with each calyx and flower on the other branch, so for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 cups made like almond blossoms, with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx for one piece with it, under each pair of the 6 branches going out of it. Their calyxes and their branches were of one piece with it. The whole of it was a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. And he made its 7 lamps and its tongs and its trays of pure gold. He made it and all its utensils out of a talent of pure gold. Let's pray. But gracious God, we need you. Lord, you've instructed us even to sing, as the deer thirsts for water, so we thirst for you, the living God. And you've chosen to reveal yourself to your people in times past by means of these pieces of furniture, these articles that you had in your house. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us not just to see these things, but with unveiled face, to see you, our living God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Glorify him. Lord, draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were going to buy a house,
How high on the list would you put that it should have lighting? Is that even something that you would think to write down? I want it to have electricity and light bulbs, and all those things are something that are important to me. Well, the truth is, I doubt any of us would even think to even specify that. And part of that's just building codes. Everything's got to have electricity. If your house couldn't have electricity, it would be condemned. You wouldn't be allowed to live there, would you? We just take it for granted today. There's lighting everywhere. And yet here, as we look at God's house, as he is telling the people of Israel, these are the things that you're going to build for my dwelling place, my tent, he specifies where the light's going to come from. There's a lot of detail here in what he gives about this lampstand and what it's to look like. Not necessarily enough as much detail as we might want today. And yet, this is significant not just because they were to build this artifact and we want to know what it looks like so we can find it someday. We want to know what God wrote these words for, to communicate to his people, to tell them what he is like, to set their eyes upon his holy dwelling, that he might do the same for us this morning. And so let us look and consider the tree and light in God's house and walk in his light. Consider the tree and light in God's house and walk in his light. So the first thing we might ask, though, and I think we've asked this with each piece of furniture in one way or another, is what did it look like? When we come to the lampstand, there are several things we might point out initially, just as a preliminary thing, of how this lampstand is different than the two pieces of furniture which have already been described. Its construction, unlike the ark and the table, which God had already specified, is not framed out with acacia wood. It doesn't have a skeleton of wood and then gold gilding around that. Instead, this piece is made entirely of pure gold. Verse 31. Notice also its dimensions are not specified. We aren't told how many cubits high the center branches, or nor how wide, from one branch on one side to the farthest branch on the other side, how wide it is, how many cubits that would be. The closest we come to a specification of its size is actually a volume. It's a weight measurement, verse 39, and that's the weight of all its material. It was made with a talent of pure gold. Now that should catch our ears, because a talent, what's a talent? Well, a talent is 75 pounds. This was 75 pounds of pure gold. Now, friends, I don't know if you're watching the gold prices today. Today, you can buy an ounce of gold for about $1,200. So do your math here. 1,200 times 16 ounces in a pound times 75 talents in a pound, or no, 75 pounds in a talent. This is about $1.5 million just in materials. And this was constructed by, a craftsman inspired by no less than the Spirit of God. This was a beautiful, majestic piece of furniture. Knowing how much this cost just in its gold, we might say in materials it was perhaps the most expensive single piece of tabernacle furniture. It's a majestic piece that we are looking at this morning. And yet, we say looking at it, what did it even look like? Friends, perhaps you have in mind the picture that maybe looks a bit like a more modern menorah. And in fact, the English word lampstand, as it's translated here, does come from the Hebrew word menorah. And yet, if you're thinking of, maybe that small thing that Jews today might have on their table with three branches up, and then you put candles in it. Well, that's wrong, because this is oil lamps, not candlesticks. Candlesticks weren't even invented yet. And furthermore, I think of... We often see that picture of these rounded arms coming up with a central one, so seven lamps total, and they're all even, and they got these rounded branches that are kind of like this, and I've heard it described like this. It's like an upside-down rainbow with a line going through it. Is that what you got in your mind? Well, if we look at, how do we get a picture of this? What we have here in the text is... I mean, you've got calyxes and two branches coming out. Is that what it looked like? Well, some have said, yes, this must be what it looked like. And they've looked at one of the prominent places where we find this, although we also find it on coins minted after the destruction of the temple. We find it in tile mosaics of Jews that were dispersed after the destruction of the temple. Some have said, okay, well, this is a pattern that we see where they've got these rounded branches. And if you look in the Arch of Titus in Rome, Titus, remember, was the one who led, he was emperor of Rome, and under him, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And there's actually in the Arch of Titus in Rome, an engraving in the side of this arch in stone, so it's lasted this long, you could go there and see it today. And it's these Roman soldiers carrying off what looked like pieces of furniture from the tabernacle. That's the table. Perhaps that's what the table looked like, because maybe they actually saw it. And then there are the trumpets there, and the golden trumpets. And then there's also this candelabra. No, it's not a candle. It's a lampstand. This curved, you know, seven-topped piece. And so some have said that is probably what we it's got to look like. Well, this is where I might push back, because there's a lot more history than just that. Titus destroyed this temple in 70 AD. Who built that temple, though? Was that the temple that Solomon built? Was that the temple that Moses built? Well, no. I know we're getting a big history lesson. I could cut to the chase. Titus destroyed the temple that was built by Herod. But before that, there was the temple that was built by Nehemiah. Before that was the temple that was built by Solomon. Solomon had seven lampstands instead of just one. Did Solomon have a whole new design for those? It wasn't seven, it was ten. Solomon had all these lampstands instead of just the one. Maybe he had a different design too. So there's a lot of extrapolation that we don't know. In fact, the best place, the only place we should go to know exactly what this looked like is exactly what God has given us here. This is what God, how God describes it. And so this should be enough for us. And what I want to point out to you, because I think we often miss this, because we do have kind of a, you know, maybe it looks like a nice curved arm lampstand, is that this was supposed to look like a tree in God's house. Notice how the terms that God gave here in verse 31 and 32 are organic. He talks about its stem. You know, stem can be a plant term, right? You know, flowers have stems. Talks about calyxes. Maybe older translations have knops or knobs. I mean, I think that's maybe not as helpful a translation. Calyxes, do you know what a calyx is? I had to look it up. It's the green part at the base of a flower. So you got those small, I think they're called sepals, that come out that are green, and then they hold the actual petals that come out, okay? So it's that green part of the base of a flower. Calyxes, that's organic. That's you know, flowers don't just appear, you know, growing out of the ground. They also appear on, you know, flowering trees. Or what else is mentioned here? They're almond blossoms. Almonds grow on trees. If you want to see an almond tree, I've planted one in my backyard. It doesn't have any fruit yet, but this is tree imagery. Notice it also, verse 32, there shall be six branches. Trees have branches. All that taken together, that this looks a lot like a tree. Perhaps even an almond tree itself. Or maybe, considering what Zechariah said, Zechariah 4, maybe it was an olive tree with almond blossoms, some kind of weird hybrid, but it definitely looked more tree-like. And so perhaps that's why, if it's supposed to be organic, maybe that's why its dimensions are not specified like in the other pieces of furniture. Because how big is a tree? Well, a tree grows as is according to its nature. It gets that big, and that's how big it is. So depending on what age you look at it, it's different. And so we can see that Bezalel had this talent of gold. That's what God specified. It's going to weigh this much. He drew out the gold from that talent, making it of one piece, all of this beautiful, expensive piece of furniture, and he drew it out as big as the talent allowed. Now, you might think that, if you think at this point that maybe God's stopped being so concerned about the objects in his worship, and he's kind of given a lot over to Bezalel to kind of make up on his own. I want to see that even this was God was concerned about, Because we know that chapter 31, verse 2, Bezalel, the master craftsman of this project, God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And so this was made according to what God specified here, but also that God's Spirit was there as it was constructed to look exactly as God wanted it. And so God, by the Holy Spirit, had this lampstand made and having features as a tree. Like Psalm 52, we just sang it earlier, where the psalmist says, I, within the house of God, am like an olive tree. The psalmist saw himself with this organic, this tree imagery and the lampstand in God's house. And so, if it's a tree, it's supposed to look like a tree, then we just ask, well, why? Why a tree? Well, one part might be connected to the fuel that this lampstand uses. Remember, wax candles have not yet been invented. What is being used here? It's described in chapter 27:20: pure beaten olive oil and a wick. That is, you had to have the olive to crush the olive and get the oil out of it. You had to put that oil in one of these cups, and it got wicked up, and you lit that. And so olives, being central to how this thing would produce light anyway, would connect to trees anyway. Absolutely, because olives don't grow on vines. They grow on trees. And so to picture how this lampstand is fully furnished with oil, the lamps are depicted as being mounted directly onto the tree. It's as if the picture here is a tree that would produce its own oil and just be perpetually burning. We'll look at how that light continues in the future. But ultimately, God's pointing even here at how God provides for the trees of the field, so he will provide the light for his house. But there's more that we gain by the context in which this tree was placed, particularly looking at the decoration of cherubim around it. We've already seen on top of the ark that there were two cherubim looking down into the ark. But notice, skipping ahead, the curtains that are to go all around the temple and the veil between the holy place and the most holy place, these were also decorated with cherubim. Now, friends, the only other place in the five books of Moses that we have where cherubim are mentioned is in connection with what? The Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:24. God placed the cherubim to guard the way back to the Garden of Eden, particularly to guard the way back to the Tree of Life. And so could it be that this lampstand, shaped as a tree as it were, was meant to remind us of that other tree? To remind us that God made us to live forever in fellowship with him. That as God had created man in sinless innocence, that eternal life was extended to him, to our first parents. And so this tree-shaped lampstand was demonstrating that though mankind has rebelled against God, though we cannot go back to Eden on our own, that God was in some way still intending to offer that eternal life. And perhaps that was further illuminated by the function that a lampstand has. It offers light, doesn't it? And this one was to offer perpetual light. This lampstand was to be a tree of light. It had seven branches and seven lamps. Seven is the number of perfection, of completion. It was bright. Consider that hardly another tent in Israel would have even more than one lamp on. And you know, would you even have it on all night? God's house had seven. How were these to shine? Well, these were, as I've said already, they were oil-burning lamps. You had cups of oil with a wick that was lit, and the flame illuminated the area around it. Verse 20, you shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light. That is, the people were to give oil pressed from their own olive orchards. For just a small thing to note here, we often have a perception that worship in the Old Covenant would go on just as long as the priests kept their tasks. Nathan Eshelman, a pastor in one of our California churches, has pointed out the truth here is that God has always called for every member of the congregation to contribute in order for his service to continue. It's not just the priests doing their thing in the Old Testament. The people were to contribute continually the olive oil. Now, not that God needed anything from man, but it is to say that God was continually providing rain for their own olives to grow, continually providing for their needs, that they would have something then to give back to him. This light was, in this sense, a demonstration of God's preserving his people, saints and shepherds, and their faithfulness to him. They brought the oil that fueled the lamps. Bring pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from morning to evening before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. See, this was to be perpetual. The word regularly here is otherwise translated as continually. The priests had particular charge to make sure that it was lit all night long. This is your job. They were given golden tongs and trays. These were snuffers and wick trimmers to make sure that it burned efficiently and brightly. All night long, evening to morning, and to every generation. God wanted this to always be a sign, be a light. And yet, as with the other pieces we've seen, this was not there for God's sake. God doesn't need light, does he? Psalm 139, verse 12 says, "Even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day to our God." What was the light there for? What it was it always and perpetually there for, continually, without fail, for? It was for God's people. A light of the world, we might say. Friends, the idea was that no matter what time of night you woke up, it's pitch black, you're in your tent, you may not, if it's cloudy out, you may not be able to see the stars, depending on where the moon is and its phase, you may not be able to see the moon, but there is one light that is always there. Without fail, you can always count on it being lit. And by the way, if you're an Israelite, this is in your camp. It's God's light. Friends, I suspect that as the tent curtains, we're going to look at those in the future, they were held together with clasps. There were places in the seams where you could see that light shining through. It would be the brightest thing that your eyes could see at night. And it was that God, the light was on at God's house. Friends, I suspect that many, if not all of us, know what this is like. When you were a child, your parents would put you to bed and it seemed so dark in your room. But before you went to sleep, you could always, if you just looked toward your doorway, you could see just around the edges of your door the hallway light on. Would you have that experience? It gave you comfort. My parents are up. The light's on. I'm safe. Friends, that is exactly what God is communicating here. God's light is on. No matter if you personally have run out of oil, no matter if the storm clouds have rolled in, no matter if the moon is waxing small, God's light is on. The one keeping Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Furthermore, this was to convey to the people what his dwelling is like. God dwells in light. His light is always on. It is always supplied. Friends, this is still true. The tabernacle was communicating heavenly reality in a way that the people of that time understood. And God still dwells in light. The Bible speaks of the light of his face. He is the Father of lights. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. 1 John 1:5. He dwells in, 1 Timothy 6:16, light unapproachable outside of Christ. For those whom he has called, his light has shone on us. And we have been called into this light. Friends, I got bowled over looking at how this imagery of light is applied to Jesus Christ and to us. And so I want to bowl you over with the beauty of what God has revealed about how this light was intended to convey what No further talk about it. Let's just look. Jesus called himself the light of the world. He said that in John 8 and John 9, and I don't think it's unrelated that in the chapter following, John 10, Jesus is at the Feast of Dedication. Now, one thing I didn't mention in that history was one of the things that they celebrated was how the lampstands kept on going for eight months. That's a tradition, I know, it's not in the Bible. But that was traditionally what was celebrated at the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah. And Jesus is there in John chapter 10 at the Feast of Dedication. And he has just been telling everyone, I am the light of the world. You see, Jesus is the light unquenchable. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is both the things that are communicated in this lampstand and its light. He is the tree of life and the light of God. They intersect in Jesus Christ. He is the tree firmly planted. He is the olive tree that is in God's house, immovable. He cannot be removed from his Father's house. He is the branch of David, organically descending from him according to the flesh. And he is the tree of life for all who believe in him will live forever. In him was life, and the life was the light. The light as well, the light of men. He is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. He walked in the light. At the transfiguration, his face shone like the sun. He is the true light, already shining. In the book of Revelation, the Holy of Holies has become a holy city. Its length and its height and its width are equal. And the Lamb is its lamp. And by his light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Beloved, do you know Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world? Is he as light that has shone into your darkness? Do you know him who is our only light? He is the only mediator between God and man. If you have not seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then you are still walking in darkness. You may have your eyes open. You may be seeing me, but the truth is you are spiritually blind. You cannot see that light which alone shows all things for what they truly are. This is what Jesus is. And yet Jesus said an amazing thing. He said, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This image of God's light in the tabernacle and the temple after it tells us not only of who Jesus is, but in communion with him, this lampstand tells us who we are. Because the book of Revelation opens with the Son of Man, that is Jesus, standing in the midst of the lampstands. Here's this image of the lampstand in the tabernacle, and yet it's brought all the way to the book of Revelation. And so Jesus, with eyes like a flame of fire, standing in the midst of these seven lampstands. And we're told the seven lampstands are the seven churches of God. These seven churches, real churches of that time, representative of the whole, the seven being a number of completion, representative of the whole of the church, and we are organically connected to those churches. We call denominations today branches. We are part of that tree. And so it should not be surprise us that Jesus commanded his disciples saying, "You are the light of the world." Wait, I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Well, he said, "You are the light of the world." And so what Jesus has placed on a lampstand is not to be hidden, but it's to shine in the darkness and to give glory to our Father in heaven. 1 Peter 2:9, we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Beloved, if you are a Christian, if we are a branch of this church, his church, then we are lights in the world. We shine, showing people the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness. Not in darkness, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. Dear ones, this is who you are now. You are a holy instrument in the house of none other than God Almighty. You are no longer what you once were. You are holy. You have been set apart unto Him who is holy, holy, holy. And therefore, if this is who you are, this must define everything that you do, all that you are, all that you do. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the sight of in the midst of a wicked and crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, dear ones, let your light shine. Let's not be boastful and just be more outgoing in your sinful self. No, this is be who you are now. Be the new one that Christ has made you. You are now a light of the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Friends, this means we no longer walk in darkness. Don't continue to do what you previously did in the darkness of sin. Repent. Daily repent. Let this light expose where there is wickedness in your life. This is who you are now. If your heart has been changed in Jesus Christ, you don't want to walk in darkness anymore. You want all the shadows cast away. And you no longer desire fellowship with the darkness. 1 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Dear one, if your eyes have been opened, be cautious not to unnecessarily intertwine yourselves with those who are still blind. Bind yourself instead with those who are likewise connected to Him who is light. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Friends, we have fellowship with one another. We are part of something because we are all together that light. We are all together that lampstand, one among many. The fullness that God has called. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Friends, love one another. This is what you're to do since you are the light of the world. You have been connected to Jesus Christ. He has shown into your hearts. We are to love one another. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. That's a warning there, isn't it? Because there are many who would say that they're in the light, many who talk about the light. But if you hate your brother, John doesn't want you to be self-deceived. He says, again, 1 John 2:9, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So, dear ones, walk in the light. Repent. Look at the light of the world and let every light that you see draw your eyes to Him. Friends, don't take light for granted this week. Give God thanks who said, let there be light. Every time you flip a switch, remember that you have been called out of darkness into light. Every time you see that, you remember that... Or every time you see the sun or the moon or the stars, remember that you have been connected to a source of light that is far brighter and far greater, to a light that is more permanent, continually shining, not dependent upon us, but who He is, the source of all light. And He holds us in His light, forever shining. Though the sun burn out and die, He is light. We have seen His glory in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we together are lights in the world for Him. And so, dear ones, walk in the light. Consider the tree and light in God's house. and walk in his light. Let's pray. Lord, could it be that what you showed back then, seen through the seams of the curtain, are given so richly and fully to us in Jesus Christ? Lord, how glorious are you, the light of the world. How bright is your radiance. Lord, how glorious are you, our God. Lord, forgive us the darkness that we have dabbled in. Lord, dispel that darkness by your light. And Lord, would you shine your light in the world? Lord, use us if it will be to your glory. And Lord, it must be, for we have nothing in ourselves of radiance, of preciousness. But Lord, if you would show your face, if you would show your glory, Lord, if you would shine your light in all that we are and all that we do, Lord, may our lips ever be open to praise your name. And may every eye that sees give glory to you, our Father who is in heaven. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us where we have sinned, where we have sought darkness. Lord, change our hearts. Lord, make us to desire more and more of your light. And Lord, bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, in this congregation, Lord, in this city, our brothers and sisters, and all around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.